Don't give me all that religious guff. Religion does more harm than good. It would be something of an understatement to say that religion doesn't get a very good press today. Religious conflict, religious extremism, church scandals, and the assault upon religious belief by the likes of the Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens of the world have combined to discredit religion in the eyes of many people. And that's something that we as Christians need to be conscious of and sensitive to in our evangelism. We may well now be starting from a deficit position or carrying a metaphorical millstone around our neck. The objection that religion does more harm than good can be broken down, I would suggest, into about five separate points. Number one, religion is divisive. The only thing that religion is good for is sowing division. It just separates communities and people. Look no farther than our own province. Religion has divided Northern Ireland, or the North, into two major blocks. Something then that is perpetuated by separate schooling and also, in many cases, the allocation of housing. The younger generation, in particular, find this division frustrating, and it feeds an anti-religion environment. And this is added to then by divisions between churches with a lack of a sort of ecumenical or cooperative spirit, and indeed within churches, as congregations fall out and churches split over, you know, petty doctrinal matters or different visions of the future, or more often than not, over personality and ego. Secondly, religion causes wars. Down through the centuries and right to the present day, religion has been a major cause of wars between empires and countries and within countries too. We can think of the medieval crusades, the European wars of religion of the 16th, 18th centuries, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict of the 20th and 21st century, the recent war in Afghanistan, the civil war in the Balkans in the 90s, present-day Iraq, plus, of course, our recent history of the Troubles. Thirdly, religion is a means of oppression. We used to hear a lot about how religion was used to effectively keep people in their place as it reinforced authority structures and basically made for a very acquiescent population. Famously, Karl Marx described religion as the opium or the opiate of the masses, the idea being that people, the working class, were basically doped into submission to a system, an exploitative capitalist system. Today, we hear much of how religion oppresses women, especially in the likes of Middle Eastern or North African countries. Also, how it is used to oppress minority ethnic groups, such as, say, maybe the Kurds in Iraq. Then we also have the oppression of gays, lesbians, and trans persons by religious bigots. Indeed, religion is now commonly perceived as a charter for intolerance. Moreover, religion is used to indoctrinate children into believing unscientific ideas, which only foster ignorance and also unhelpful feelings of moral guilt. Fourthly, religion is the seedbed of modern-day terrorism. 9/11, the London bombings, the Charlie Hebdo attacks in Paris, ISIS, Boko Haram, Osama bin Laden, the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, Allahu Akbar, need I go on? In our secular culture, religion is increasingly equated with terrorist atrocities and acts of mass murder. And closer to home, is it really that long ago that we would hear the mantra of "For God and Ulster" being used to justify a paramilitary killing or other act of violence? And fifthly, religion is perceived as being anti-intellectual and anti-scientific. The growth of atheistic belief, the promotion of scientific theories like evolution, and the popular confidence in science's capacity to provide answers have combined to produce a scenario where religion is increasingly viewed as the preserve of dinosaurs, that is, intellectual dinosaurs, traditionalists, and let's face it, outright cranks. How then are we as evangelical Christians going to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ in this negative and hostile environment? And how can we possibly hope to convert this objection into a signpost to saving faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, as ever in this series, we begin with some points of defense before moving on to launch our counter-offensive, though hopefully not, I hasten to add, in an offensive manner. 5 points can be cited in terms of defense. Number one, we can agree that many injustices and atrocities have been carried out in the name of or under the cloak of religion. Some of the things that have occurred or are still occurring due to religious movements and organizations are reprehensible and ought to be condemned without qualification. There is no excuse for wars, bombs, and general violence executed for a religious cause. Apart from acts of terrorism by religious extremists, there is no justification for physical attacks or verbal abuse of those of, say, an alternative religious persuasion. And as Christians, we need to acknowledge that much of what has been done in the name of Christ has been wrong. Think of the Inquisition's burning of heretics, or the physical and personal attacks, maybe on abortion critics and health professionals in the United States today. Then there's the history of sexual abuse by some church institutions and not a few priests. I would even include the myths that are spread by conspiracy theorists that we tend to find attached to the fringes of the fundamentalist wing of the church. Things like, you know, the government is evil, or COVID-19 is something that's fabricated to take away people's individual freedom. Number two, there are aspects of religion which are widely accepted as being positives. Not all religion is easily dismissed as negative and harmful. Sociologists have long acknowledged that in some contexts, religion can act as a glue on society, militating against the trend towards a fragmented and individualistic social order. It can engender a community spirit. Moreover, many lament the loss of a moral code based upon religion such as the Ten Commandments. As religious adherence has declined in the West, so moral absolutes have been eroded. Now we have moral relativism, or even a moral free-for-all, where people determine for themselves what is right or wrong, which of course may well mean that what you find morally offensive is perfectly palatable to the man next door. This is especially pertinent in respect of children. Rather than being freed from, say, religious indoctrination, the erosion of moral absolutes is causing children to question their very identity, even to engage with dangerous tampering with their own biological constitution. It has also been widely observed that people of religious belief do tend to enjoy better mental health, something not to be taken lightly in an age of rising suicides, self-harming, and widespread incidents of depression. And of course, we know those things have got worse during, you know, lockdown with COVID. We might also point out that it was the impact of early day Christianity that did so much for the dignity and status of women and children, including the condemnation of pederasty in the Roman world. Think also of the impact, say, of religious revival in countering the moral decadence of 18th century England, or the contribution of religion towards the promotion of education for the ordinary person, or welfare for the poor and destitute. Moreover, it was Christians like William Wilberforce who spearheaded the campaign in the 19th century for the abolition of slavery, or Lord Shaftesbury with regard to child labour. Religious adherents have done much to fight for the rights of the unborn. Religious charities have been at the forefront of efforts to relieve poverty or to respond to natural disasters or humanitarian crises. Whilst individual Christians, for example, have been motivated by their faith to do something on behalf of the marginalized, such as orphans or the severely disabled, especially in countries where they are regarded as being, let's face it, virtually expendable. After all, the Apostle James wrote, James 1, verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Number three, atheistic regimes have also committed terrible offences. It must be emphasised that on matters of injustice and oppression, atheism has no record of which to boast. Was it religion that was responsible for the estimated 20 million people put to death in Stalin's Russia? Or those who lost their lives during China's Cultural Revolution under Chairman Mao? Or the estimated 2 million people who were put to death under Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge regime in Cambodia in the 1970s? Or what about the lot of citizens of North Korea today, with their concentration camps and their severe indoctrination of their people, including the effective deification of their leader? Those who cast stones at religion need to be willing to concede the gross offences of many secular states. Number four, which is really an appeal to critics to display some discernment and discrimination. Please acknowledge that not all wars which are attributed to religion have really been about religion. Have they not been more to do with power, with territory, with control of natural resources like oil, with race and ethnicity, and with ideology rather than religion? And please don't tar everyone with the same brush. You know, religion is a very wide term, encompassing all sorts of belief systems and a vast range of commitment, from the merely nominal, you know, I'm a Christian because I was brought up in a traditionally Christian country, to the zealot who is willing to die and quite possibly kill for his beliefs. As Christians, we do not answer for the adherents of other religions. And as evangelical Christians, we shouldn't be lumped together with those who possess only a faint allegiance to the Christian faith. Number five, violence is very much contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't a pacifist faith. That is to say, it doesn't preclude its followers from being serving members of the armed forces or from going to war in a just cause, such as, say, the defeat of Hitler's Third Reich. But Jesus Christ never sanctioned the use of force for the extension of his kingdom. The sort of forced conversions that were imposed by sections of the Christian church on, say, native South American tribes would be anathema to Jesus. Remember how Jesus instructed Peter to put away his sword when the armed crowd came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Or how Jesus told Pilate, the Roman governor, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews." And the Apostle Paul declared to the Christians living in Corinth, "For though we live in the world, we do not fight as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world." 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 to 4. And as regarding the LGBTQ community, violence, aggression, and hatred should never be condoned. We are exhorted as Christians to love those that we disagree with. While we insist upon our right to oppose others' beliefs and practices, we should always do so in a loving, Christ-like manner. So those are my points of defense. Let's now come to the counterattack. How can we turn the tables and make a roadblock into a signpost of faith? And this time there are a mere 4 points. Number one, atrocities, oppression, and injustices have deeper roots than religion. Abuse or atrocities committed in the name of religion or of God are symptoms of something deeper in man. That is, the malaise caused by sin. Man's rebellion against God and his ways has resulted in each of us being born with a corrupt heart, with a sinful disposition. And that is the lot of all mankind. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man is a fallen being. He possesses a degenerate nature, and that will be manifested by evil acts, including those done in the name of religion. Indeed, we might go so far as to say that religion is a veneer designed to cover the reality of evil hearts. As the prophet Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Jesus himself declared, For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And that includes sins done in the name of religion. Number two, true justice and peace will only come through the universal reign of Jesus Christ. True justice and peace will only come through the universal reign of Jesus Christ. Those who castigate religion have very little to point to as a practical alternative for the creation of a genuinely righteous and just society. Where is the atheistic paradise, either in history or in our world today? You see, man is incapable of creating such a utopia without God. A society which is based on non-absolute morality will disintegrate. Despite all the great advances in education and technology, society is not becoming more moral. If anything, moral standards are regressing. The reality is that only when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom will righteousness flourish. Then there will be no more wars, no more injustice, no more oppression. His rule is the only genuine hope for this fallen world. Number three, religion is not synonymous with personal faith. And let me repeat that one. Religion is not synonymous with personal faith. One of the most unfortunate of popular misconceptions is that religion is the same thing as personal faith or biblical faith. Religion is external. Religion is all about us doing things to earn God's favor and not doing other things to earn his disfavor. So when people too often describe religion as being a list of do's and don'ts, they are essentially correct. Religion is concerned with amassing merit in God's eyes, so that he might be pleased with us or sufficiently placated as to accept us into his presence when we die. But biblical faith is an internal phenomenon. It is a personal relationship with God, a relationship of the heart, a relationship that exists now and that is eternal. Biblical faith rejects the road of self-salvation. It accepts that it is impossible to earn sufficient merit with God by our good deeds. It accepts that we are guilty sinners, deserving of nothing from God but his wrath. It is about living a life of gratitude to the God who saved us by sending his one and only Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. It accepts that God has done it all for us. Salvation is a gift from him, and all we need to do is to repent of our sin and to receive Jesus as our Lord. When we come to put our trust in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit regenerates us. We become new creations. We possess a changed heart. And it's our desire henceforward to live in a manner that will honor our Lord. The person thus transformed will not wish to oppress others, but love them. Will not wish to seek revenge on his enemies, but forgive them, desiring that they too will come to experience this great salvation that God offers them. Yes, of course, as Christians, we are not perfect in this life, and we will continue to slip up. But the idea that the person who experiences the transformative power of God's Spirit would then wish to inflict all sorts of evil on others is frankly preposterous. And may I just stress again, not everyone who claims to be a Christian, who purports to be a follower of Christ, is truly born again of God's Spirit. There are many people out there who labor under the illusion that they are right with God, but actually know nothing of his saving and transformative power. Fourthly, finally, which is really another appeal, those of you who are quick to condemn religion as a force for evil or bad, why not take the time to examine or re-examine the teachings of the Bible for yourself? See what Jesus had to say about how we should treat our fellow man. See how he treated society's outcasts. See how he interacted with those who rejected him, even those who wanted him dead. And study what the apostles taught about the sort of citizens that we should be. See if what the Bible has to say about the human condition makes better sense of reality than the views expounded by other sources. Come to the Bible with an open mind. No one wants to indoctrinate you. You think it through for yourself. But come to a considered verdict. Rather than just dismissing the Christian faith out of hand because of the negative mood music surrounding religion today, I would conclude by agreeing that religion can be a force for harm, but I maintain that true biblical faith in Jesus Christ is nothing but a positive for this world. Religion, properly defined as man's efforts to win favor with God, won't save a single soul. But genuine personal faith in Jesus Christ does. And such a faith is a force for good and will result in a better society and in transformed lives and eternal glory.